Good morning. Just really enjoy those songs, brother. Thank you so much. Come this morning to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. A good morning to each and every one. Such a beautiful day outside. The fresh, cool air and sunshine. It's just quite a treat from 5 inches of snow on the ground. And we had... I think the low last week about this time was 16 degrees in Raleigh. So that's cold in our area. And the dogwoods and azaleas were just about to start blooming. Of course, daffodils were out of the ground, but some of the things were burned and hurt. But somehow they all seem to make it, don't they? A few months and spring will be here in all of its splendor and all of its glory. Well, Daniel chapter 6. And let me just say this morning that the book of Daniel is not one of the easier books to study, is it? It does have details, and it does have a lot of movements and a lot of history to it. So if in our study this morning you're feeling a little bit confused, just a little bit out of it, be encouraged. We're still in the pencil portion of it. We're still penciling in the outline. And we'll go back, and as the Lord seems to do, we'll go back over all the material again, starting in chapter 8, because there is another vision of those same kingdoms, only from God's point of view. And at that point, we get more detail and more color and more information as to these kingdoms, how they came and how they went. This morning, though, we're looking at more of a devotional thought, and this is found in chapter 6. Let me read a few verses to get us started. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps. Now, when was the last time you used that word, satrap? We just don't use it, do we? It's a word generally that means ruler or governor. One in charge, someone who has risen to the top, primarily Persian in Orient and in origin. There were, over this kingdom now, we are through with Babylon. Daniel has served under Nebuchadnezzar. He has served under Belshazzar, and now he's under Darius. And we're looking at about 55 or 60 years into the book at this point. So at this point, if Daniel was anywhere around 20 years of age when he was taken into captivity, anywhere around 20, late teens, early 20s, we're looking now at a man who is probably in his 80s, mid-80s or thereabouts. Daniel is now an older man. He's experienced. He's godly. He has walked with God. He knows what the Lord has put him in the kingdom for. And so at this point, Daniel is serving under the third of these rulers. And his promotion through the book is gradual. In each of these kingdoms, Daniel seems to rise to the top, doesn't he? He is a man of an excellent spirit. Scripture says, those who knew him, those who were around him very long, saw that excellent spirit. They trusted Daniel. There was just something about him. And it gives us a thought this morning, I think, devotionally. Promotion cometh from the Lord. And in our Christian lives, we're warned in Scripture over and over, first of all, not to seek riches. We're not to want to be rich. We're not to seek promotion. We're not to look for that high place. In fact, Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. So the Lord Jesus, in John 13, did not look for someone to wash his feet. He girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and sought to wash his disciples' feet. He took the low place. You and I, as followers of Christ, are to be content with the low place. We're not to seek great things for ourselves, the book of Proverbs teaches us. But if promotion comes, like it did in Daniel's life, if there is an increase in salary, if there is an increase in influence, if there is an area of larger ministry that has come from the Lord, take it. I have a good friend who worked for one of the large car makers. He worked there for 45 years, I suppose, and he is an elder in a local assembly, and just a good, solid, godly man. He has been faithful to the Lord for years and years, and whenever he came to a time in his career that he should have been promoted, his hires up would come to him and say, Gene, we would really like for you to join us in the management team. You've been here long enough. You probably are a better worker than anyone else in your field, but we just need someone who'll go out with us and socialize and drink, and there's also a night scene that's going to take some sacrifice on your part. And he would consistently, but gently, say to them, I am an elder in my local assembly, I have a family, and I simply do not have time to go out after work hours. I'm not a drinker. And he would just let them know in all honesty, but in humility, that that was not something he was interested in. And he kept being passed over for that promotion year in and year out. He retired after I don't know how many years of service, and they gave him a watch and a pen, and now he is still an elder in a local assembly. But he will freely tell you that had he been willing to cut corners, do a little things differently, maybe compromise here and there, that he could have risen to the top, to the management level in his company. He was not willing to do that. Now, Daniel, on the other hand, we know his character, don't we? We know that he had determined early in this book that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But in spite of that faithfulness to God, God promoted Daniel and gave him influence. And we learn a very valuable lesson here. Often, those men or women who seek promotion often do it when they do not have the character that will keep them in that place of promotion. The character that's needed to remain in a place of influence somehow is missed when there is that desire for a place without the accompanying development, maturity, and character. Daniel, on the other hand, had that. And the Lord promoted Daniel. It's all through the book. Wherever he goes, he rises to the top. He is a man with an excellent spirit. And so here, Daniel is in line now. We'll read from verse 1 again. Darius, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 governors to be over the whole kingdom. So now, this kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, have taken over Babylon, and when this happened, the kingdom of Persia was just a little hole in the road. We have a little town in North Carolina. This is no exaggeration. This is not a joke. The name of it is Lizard Lick, North Carolina. And you come in, and there is one yield sign, and by the time you see that yield sign, in your rearview mirror, you see you are now leaving Lizard Lick, North Carolina. It is a hole in the road. There's one nice little diner there, so if you'll come to North Carolina, I will show you Lizard Lick, and we'll get a little sandwich at this diner in Lizard Lick, North Carolina. Now, when this prophecy was given, Persia was an undeveloped country, really not even a country, an undeveloped region, and no one would ever have guessed that Persia would take over the entire world. Now Daniel is in that second kingdom, that second Gentile world power. And Darius and his hires up have decided that the best way to govern would be to divide the country, the nation, the empire, into 120 districts. And over each of these districts set a governor. And then according to verse 2, over these 120, there would be three governors, and of those three, Daniel was one. So you can see the administration, 120 districts, that would be the whole country. Over these 120, there would be three governors, and Daniel was one of them. Now, it was in Darius' heart to promote Daniel and make him governor over all of it. Quite a promotion, isn't it? This lets us know something of Daniel's character. He must have been quite an administrator. He must have had great wisdom in dealing with people. And that comes in handy, doesn't it? It is a very rare, but a very necessary gift to be able to administrate and at the same time get along well with people. Usually there is a great administration ability, but very little people skills. And on the other hand, usually there are great people skills without a great deal of administrative skills. But to find both these qualities in one person is very rare. That is a very, very rare commodity indeed. Usually those with the administrative gift look at people as jobs needing to be put in a socket. And they usually are not really sensitive, but they're good at what they do. And so they're task-oriented. On the other hand, those that are very people-oriented lose sight of the overall task and vision and generally are more loving and kind and gentle. That gift of mercy kicks in and they lose sight of the overall vision and the overall task at hand. Daniel seems to have both. So with this in mind, verse 3, Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satrap, there's our word, here it is, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So Daniel now is being promoted. If we can enjoy the promotion of God without cutting corners, without compromise, without in any way robbing God of his glory, then if promotion comes, take it from the Lord. We have a very good brother in our church family there in Raleigh who comes from England, and he and his wife have four beautiful young daughters. Young fellow is very, very intelligent, very skilled at what he does. He works for IBM. And he was transferred to the U.S. from England. He'll be here for at least 2 years, maybe longer. And came into our assembly, and he's just as solid and just as squared away doctrinally as you'll find anywhere in any man. We're just so thankful that the Lord has sent him our way. But along with that promotion, along with that move from his home country to here, has come a great, great increase in salary. And he was sharing with us that he's never made this much money in his life. And he's able to afford things that he could never afford before. And he was feeling guilty about it. He said, what should I do? Should I turn it down? I feel very worldly. He said, they've put me here in America and almost put me in the home of a CEO. And he does live in a beautiful, beautiful home, probably in the $1 million range that he's never been in before. And just very down to earth. And he said, brethren, I'm feeling a little guilty here. What should I do? And our counsel to him was, have you put the Lord first? As far as you know, have you honored the Lord? And in his transparency and in his humility, he says, as far as I know, my wife and children and I are in happy fellowship in the assembly and serving and preaching and putting the Lord first. Our counsel to him was, take it. Enjoy it. Be thankful for it. If your standard of living increases, up your standard of giving, but take it as from the Lord and assume that God is going to use you in that place where He has promoted you. There is absolutely nothing wrong with being promoted. There's absolutely nothing wrong with God blessing some with riches, with great wealth. He knows those who can be steady enough to hold a full cup, doesn't He? And so this is Daniel. Now, these small men around him, verses 4 and following, small men. Someone has said it's the little dogs that bark at the moon. Here these small men are jealous of Daniel. Scripture asks the question, who can stand before envy or jealousy? It says the rottenness of the bones, isn't it? Who can stand before envy or jealousy? And these men, and we'll take just a minute or two to read their plan. Look, if you would, at verse 4. The governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Quite a testimony, isn't it? We're not going to find anything wrong with this man unless we create laws that cause him to be in violation of religious laws here in our district. Some time ago during the, the late 80s, early 90s, a very well-known preacher traveled a great deal. The Lord was using him in some revival meetings and so forth, and he would go from city to city and stay in hotels. And so he was tempted one evening to view cable programming that was very explicit. And so he went down to the front desk and he asked them to disconnect the cable TV to his room. And he said, "Now I'd like you to disconnect it, make it impossible for me to order it, and I'd like you to make a note of it." And he went on to another city, and those men who had stood against the work of God that he was involved with, in order to dig up dirt on him, went to every motel room where he had stayed and asked to get the programming that he had viewed while he had been in that motel room. Thankfully, he had had everyone disconnected. Now, that may not be necessary for all of us. All of us know our own peculiar weaknesses. We know our own areas of strength and our own areas of weakness. He understood that there would probably be something equivalent to private investigators digging up all the dirt they could find so that they could discredit the work of God publicly. Now, this would be something of what these men are doing. They're trying to find something about Daniel in his personal life, in his public life, that would discredit him so that he could not be promoted to that great position of influence through the land. These are small men. Scripture says, "Love covers a multitude of transgressions." Aren't we glad when we can safely put our reputation, our name, or our lives into the hands of people who love us? I hope you have good friends, good fellowship with people in your life that you can trust and that you can reveal weakness to, perhaps unscreened thoughts. You can just talk openly to them without them taking that and exposing your weakness. And even more, I trust that we are that kind of friend. Love covers a multitude of transgressions, which means I may know the weakness of my brother. I may know the failings of my brother. But love would cause me to cover that. It's a great thing, isn't it? to not go out and broadcast the weaknesses of others. But here, Daniel knew that he was in enemy territory. These men were looking for something to discredit Daniel. Now, I'm sure this is a very familiar story to us. As you know, this is Daniel finally being cast into the lion's den. This edict that King Darius signed went something like this: no one will pray to any god other than to Darius for 30 days. And while earlier we saw the three friends of Daniel standing when everyone else was kneeling in chapter 3, they would not bow to that image of Nebuchadnezzar. They were standing when everyone else was kneeling. Here in chapter 6, Daniel is kneeling when everyone else is standing. They're always out of step, aren't they? And so here the result is that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. I've done a little study. I'd like to find out more about it, but these lions in this day were accustomed to eating about the equivalent of a large cow every day. These were huge meat eaters. When an execution was planned, they would starve the lions to the point of them being hunger crazed. It is said that when meat was brought to them, that the lions in their hunger would jump and catch what was thrown to them without it ever touching the floor. Now, if you can imagine in your mind's eye, this dear man of God, probably in his 80s, being thrown into the lion's den, you can imagine just what the fall itself would do. If we can imagine Daniel falling, if that indeed was the case. But now Daniel is in the lion's den. Devotionally, it's Daniel in a place of suffering for no wrongdoing of his own. Dispensationally, and this is important, this is Israel at the end of the tribulation period in the jaws of the man of sin. So now, let me give you a brief review, dispensationally. At the beginning of the book, remember it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the burning fiery furnace. That would be the midpoint of the tribulation, a picture, not a type, but at least a picture. Here it's Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. That would be at the end of the tribulation period. The nation Israel, faithful to God, the remnant, in the clutches of the man of sin. But at the very beginning of the book, it's Daniel not defiling himself with the king's meat. So let me just summarize. At the beginning, Daniel not defiling himself with the king's meat is the remnant Israel going into the tribulation period. That's a dispensational picture. The three friends thrown into the burning fiery furnace is Israel at the midpoint, and Daniel thrown into the lion's den is Israel at the end of the tribulation. Some dispensational glimpses there. But my devotionally, here is Daniel, probably with no thought at all that God is going to spare his life. He has no promise that God will spare his life. He's thrown into the lion's den. These lions can't wait to get their breakfast. They can't wait. They're starved to the point of being crazed with hunger. And all of a sudden, Daniel, thrown into the lion's den, becomes a picture devotionally to you and me of where some of God's people might be even this very morning. Now, there are lion's dens of other types and fashions. There are many of God's people today that are in a situation, they are facing a problem or a heartbreaking crisis that only God knows about. Only God can understand. I want you to hold your place here in turn to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 4, find that, and then I'll make a reference to 1 Peter chapter 5. So there's Daniel in the lion's den. We know what happened, don't we? The Lord sent specifically the angel. The Lord sent the angel to shut the lion's mouth. Personally, I believe that is the same angel that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace. A Christophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. In this age, beloved, this is so important for us to understand. In this age, the age of grace, it is generally not God's way to keep us out of the furnace or to keep us out of the lion's den. It is His way to be with us every step of the way. Why do believers get sick? The health and wealth, prosperity teachers that, by the way, are sweeping the world. I was watching one last evening in a refurbished basketball stadium with roughly 30,000 people. And the message is, if you are in the will of God, you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, and no problems will stick to you. You're like Teflon. And in your Christian life, if you are in the will of God, you will always be healthy. Have you ever heard that? Oh, yes. There are preachers. They've covered America. Now they're in the third world countries, and they're in soccer stadiums, and 200,000 people listening to the message. And that is, if you can name your healing, if you have enough faith to claim your healing, then in the atonement, God has made provision for all physical ailments. These are promises made to Israel, not to the church. So my question to us this morning is, do believers get sick? Of course they do. Of course they do. Do believers have problems? Oh my. In some cases, we have more problems by becoming Christians than by not, don't we? There are furnaces. There are lion's dens. It's not the Lord's way to keep us out of them. It is the Lord's way to be with us in them and to make us more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Now, the Lord sent an angel and sent and shut the lion's mouth. I like what Alexander White said about this passage. He said, one of those lions looked at Daniel and said, he wouldn't be any good anyway. He's nothing but gristle and backbone. I like that about Daniel. But what about these problems that we face in our lives as Christians? I would have to say, and perhaps some of you would agree with me, I would have to say in my own heart and life that the times I have grown the most is when I have been either flat on my back or facing a trial or a heartbreak that I had no power to deliver myself from. And I needed the Lord. Those are times when I can look back and see the Lord's hand more real to me than in any other time. Now, maybe you have faced something like that. It usually comes in one of three areas. Family, finances, or physical. Family, we have loved ones we would love to see saved, but are not. We pray for them. We have a Thursday morning Bible class in Durham, about 20 miles from where we live, and a dear lady has been coming. We've had the class now for about 20 years, and she's been coming every one of those 20 years. She's been praying for her son to be saved for at least that long. Her son is about 62 years of age, and he walked into the Thursday morning Bible class last year, and at 62 years of age had just trusted Christ as his Savior. And I looked over to this mother and saw one of the most happy, the beaming look on her face said it all. For those years of prayer, now her son is saved. You know, the end of the story is the Lord called him to preach, and he's out there preaching as best he can, making up for those lost years. But there are many of us who are praying for our unsaved loved ones. That's family. And then there may be finances. The world is hurting financially. Turn on the news today. You'll see this all over the news. It's amazing to me how now the news media is questioning this move we've made towards spending. The world is questioning, are we going to come out of this? The world looks very gloomy to the financiers of the world this morning. It's unemployment at the highest rate in 25 years. And there's the word depression is being used more and more, isn't it? Comes in finances. I heard a lady say not recently she does not even open the envelope that is sent to her monthly. She doesn't want to see what her investments are worth now. She can't face it. Comes in finances. Then it comes in physical areas. Our bodies, they're wearing out. Good news. You got up this morning with fewer living cells than you went to bed with if you're 21 years of age or older. You're dying faster than you're living, but God has a plan. Now, the health and wealth prosperity teachers would say that if you are right with God, if you're in the will of God, you will never be sick. So here's what they believe. You will die in perfectly good health. That's the extrapolation of their argument. If you're never going to be sick, you will die perfectly happy and perfectly healthy. It just doesn't make sense. Paul was sick. Epaphroditus was sick. And we could go on and on. Now, Philippians chapter 4, please. And let me read from verse 6, a very familiar verse to us. The picture here is Daniel in the lion's den. Darius has a sleepless night. The Lord sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lion. But here, for you and me, the application devotionally is verse 6. Be anxious for what? Nothing. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. It does not say be concerned for nothing. Concern is different from worry. Concern is taking proper steps, doing what we can do, being responsible. Someone has said that when we do all that we can do, we put it into God's hands, and then He takes up from there, but He will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. We do all we can do, but at that point, be anxious or worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now here it's very practical. I don't know what's going on in hearts and lives this morning. I know my own heart and life. I know things for which I'm praying. I know things in our family. I know things in our assembly, my world. I know things that grieve me, things that are going on in my life. You know that this morning the Lord knows exactly what's in your heart and mind. He knows what you went to bed thinking about last night. He knows what you woke up thinking about. And sometimes there's just this heavy cloud, this burden, this thing that bothers you most, that grieves you most. The Lord knows all about it. And the way we know that we have sufficiently transferred our burden to the Lord rather than carrying it ourselves is found in verse 7. This is very practical. Let your request be made known unto God, and when it is done correctly. Now, let me just ask, what happens when a believer
truly born again, a truly born again believer, what happens when a believer has failed to see the sovereign hand of God in his life, in control, bringing every circumstance into his life for a reason? What happens when we take our eyes off the Lord and start looking at circumstances and begin to worry, and our worry gets out of control? We lose our joy. We lose our victory. We lose our attractiveness. So here, the way we know we've done it is verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard or stand sentry at your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." When we have sufficiently transferred the cares, the worries into the Lord's hands, the peace of God will come. I hope you and I are enjoying the peace of God this morning. If not, the invitation is, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, casting all your care upon Him. That's a fishing term, casting. Peter knew a lot about casting, didn't he? Now, I have a brother who lives in Portland, Oregon, who is a great outdoorsman. He can fish, he can hunt. He is just an outdoorsman from the word go. If I go fishing and stand in the same spot for more than 5 minutes without catching anything, I'm ready to go to the truck. I'd rather go to McDonald's and get a fish fillet sandwich than to stand there and fish. I despise waiting on fish to bite my hook. Now, if it'll happen in 5 minutes, I'm all over it. Hunting, if a deer, if I can make an appointment with a deer to be in the field and I come sit within a few minutes and I can shoot him if he'll agree to be shot, then I'll go hunting. Other than that, I'm not for it. My brother can do it. But now, in fishing terminology, in our day and age, we have a rod and a reel, and we would say cast. In Peter's day, casting was the work of several men. They would, in their fishing boats, have their oval-shaped or round-shaped nets, like fish netting, with weighted edges, and several would fold up their nets, much like folding up a parachute to jump from an airplane. And when they would say something like this, 3, 2, 1, cast, they would throw their net out over the water, and if that net fully extended, just fully unfolded, then the weights would take the net down to the bottom, and then they would draw their net and pull in fish. But if they had thrown their net with something of the edges folded or didn't fully extend, they had to pull it all back in again and try it all over again. Casting was fully extending to the fullest extent the net to hit the surface of the water. Anything less than that was a faulty cast. When you and I come to the throne of grace and do anything but cast all of our cares upon Him, it is a faulty cast. He invites us to come and to cast all of our cares upon Him. Here's the promise: for it matters to Him concerning you. You're on His mind. Isn't it good to know the Lord, even this very morning, has you on His heart? He's your great high priest praying for you. He knows all about every detail of our lives. I take great comfort in that. Casting all your care upon Him. Well, our time is gone, but Daniel chapter 6, we know how the story ended. Let me read it to you. Verse 22, "My God sent His angel." I believe that is a Christophany. I believe that is the Lord Jesus who walked with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace. Here the Lord is with Daniel. "My God sent His angel and shut the lion's mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before Him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Devotionally, that is Daniel trusting, Daniel finding victory in God through the lion's den. Dispensationally, that is Israel at the end of the tribulation delivered from the man of sin and Satan at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to set up his earthly kingdom. Well, there's great joy this morning as believers in just finding a quiet spot and just casting all our care upon Him. What a privilege this morning to come to the throne of grace. And those things that grieve us most say something like this: Lord, I don't have the strength, I don't have the shoulders, I don't have the wisdom. I simply abide in You and I give this to You. And when we've done it correctly, the peace of God floods our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May we pray. Father, thank You for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank You that Thy Word says the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men should do unto me. Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we give You our thanks to be able to know Him, to walk with Him, to know the joy of His care and concern in our hearts and lives. We give You our thanks this morning. Lord, for every child of God here this morning with a burden, with something in their heart or life grieving them, Lord, give them the joy this morning of simply turning to You and casting that upon You. Thank You for that wonderful invitation. In Jesus' precious name, amen.